You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
It was 10 years ago today that Chuck Colson met Jesus Christ face to face. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. As many would note, after his death, Chuck Colson died in a way fitting for a Marine, with his boots on. It was at the 2012 Wilberforce weekend. Chuck collapsed on the stage. He was taken by ambulance to the hospital, where, on April the 21st, he died. His final speech may have been delivered with less energy than some of us were used to hearing from Chuck, but with no less lucidity or passion. Here's Chuck Colson and his very last speech.
My topic is the cultural environment today. And what you've just witnessed with the Department of Health and Human Services attempting to impose a mandate on the church that the church and Christian groups and religious organizations would have to provide insurance for things which violate our conscience and that we wouldn't be allowed a conscience exemption. What's extraordinary about that is there have been battles over religious liberty ever since the nation was founded. And most of them have ended up in court decisions. This is the first time it's been done by a bureaucrat in a government agency simply writing it and putting it out as law. This is a moment in which the church has to learn how to defend itself against this sort of thing and do it in a way that is constructive. What we're witnessing in our culture today, the HHS mandate, is but the tip of the iceberg. It's the latest visible manifestation of a growing hostility towards Christianity, mainly because government officials feel threatened by the power of the church, because we all worship a king higher than the kings of this earth, and that's seen as a threat. We're also seen as wanting to impose our views on people. Don't let them tell you that. We don't impose anything. We propose. We propose an invitation to the wedding feast to come to a better way of living, a better way of life. What we're seeing now is the fruits that have come from 30 years of relativism, death of truth, and the coarsening of public discourse. Now, everybody looks at the elections and thinks, well, the elections are going to settle this problem and settle that problem. But elections can't solve the problem we've got. The problem we've got is that our culture has been decaying from inside for 30 or 40 years. And politics is nothing but an expression of culture. So how do you fix the culture? Culture is actually formed by the belief system of the people, by the cult, which is us, the church. So if things are bad, don't think it's going to be solved by an election. It's going to be solved by us. You have a healthy cult, you have a healthy culture. You have a healthy culture, you have healthy politics. Look in the mirror. That's where the problem is. And if we can, through the church, renew the church to really bring a healthy cultural influence, then there's some hope that we can be changed. The time is right for a movement of God's people to begin to impact the culture we live in. This is why I've been spending so much time in recent years teaching biblical worldview, because I think that's at the root of our problems. And once we can get that understood by the church, that it is a worldview, and we have to live it and express it and contend for it. Otherwise, it's not going to be there. We're the ones that are the custodians of that. And you'll see the continued deterioration of the culture and all that goes with it. I think the responsibility has to be taken by the church for a movement that will bring back the authority and strength and winsomeness of the cult, which then in turn affects the culture.
Chuck's great passion, especially in the final years of his life, was to see the church embrace the fullness of the Lordship of Christ and be the church in this cultural moment. And the Colson Center exists to carry that mission forward. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
When we come in this life, we're like statues. A statue. We have life here, but it's just life here. It's biological life. Bios, C.S. Lewis calls it. But then we can have Zoe life, and that's a supernatural life. Now, we have in us the image of God who we're created. We have something of God. We grow. We have some sign of God, but we do not. We have only bios. We do not have Zoe.
The truth is, God has filled you with gifts to be used in your life. This is The Winning Walk, and today Dr. Young begins his message, Growing Up, Timothy, and shows you how when you move from simply living a physical life to living a spiritual life in Christ, God fills you with gifts to use within Christ's body. Stay with us. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you see God's grace at work through every moment of your life by sending you Dr. Young's three-message CD series, Know the Bible, Grace in Action. The fourth volume of Dr. Young's powerful Know the Bible series, Grace in Action, will help you discover how God's grace can infuse your life with power minute by minute. We'll send you a copy as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy of Know the Bible, Grace in Action, when you give your gift. Call 1-800-350-9255. That's 1-800-350-WALK. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Growing Up Timothy.
A sociology class dealing with values clarification. And the teacher set up a premise. The ship went down. There was a boat pushed out to rescue some. The boat had a capacity of four people, but five people were in the boat in the middle of the ocean. A male lawyer, female doctor, crippled child, stay-at-home mom, and a garbage collector. They had to decide which one they would throw overboard to their death so that the little boat could hold only four, they would survive. Values, clarification. And the class began to debate. Some thought this one was more valuable, this one was more valuable, this was more important, this has more longevity, this, and so they debated as to who would be the person they'd throw overboard to their death and the four that would survive in the rescue boat. They finally voted. I won't tell you how they voted. But the interesting thing about it, if you had been in that class for values clarification, how would you have decided between those five, which one you would throw over to their death and the four that would stay on board? How would you have made that decision? If you are genuinely a Christian thinker, you would have understood that in God's sight, everybody has equal value. But not a student in that class understood that. Not a single one. We were brought into this world and we have this life. It is a biological life. It is a human life. And for your life and my life to be maintained, we have to have air, we have to have water, had to have food. This keeps this life alive that we have. But one day we know, even though we have all of that which sustains us, this life will run down and will run out, and we call that death. Now, a lot of people, a lot of us here, spend most of our time looking after this biological life. And we think that this life is really all there is. But when Christ came into the world, he brought into the world a new kind of life that had not been here before. And that scripture that all of us know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What in the world is begotten? That's an old King James word, isn't it? But we know what it means. It means father of. The Father God did not create Jesus. He begat Jesus. He was in the begatting business. Now notice something. We begat like kind. Humans do not beget squirrels. We begat human beings, right? God begets divine beings, right? The only begotten Son. So God the Father did not create God the Son somehow before time. Now, understand something. Nail this down if you're going to be a good theologian. Well, I don't want to be a theologian. Listen, a theologian, theology is the science of God. We're all theologians, whether you want to be or not. It's the science of God. It's what we believe about God, who God is, how he operates, what he's about, how he's involved in your life and my life, or how he is not involved in your life and my life. Theology is the science of God. So as we look at the science of God, we realize that time does not exist. Get that? It is created. So pre-time, prehistory, God the Father begat God the Son. He begat divinity. God is divine. Jesus is divine. Pre-time, God begat his only begotten Son, Jesus. And Jesus is divine. Christ is divine. Therefore, when Christ, who was divine, came down and put on human clothes and became also biological man, human being. Follow me. Christ, begotten by God, divine, put on human clothes and became a biological person. So he was biological and he was also divine. And that divinity is an interesting thing. It is Zoe. It's another kind of life. There is a biological life, which is a human life, and there is a Zoe life, which is a divine life. Jesus came clothed in both. Why? To identify with you and me, because we have this human life, and he comes, and when we receive him, we receive Zoe, and we also receive divine life. That's why he came. To share the life of God with you and me, so our life would not just be biological. Now, for a while, it's biological. We receive Christ, it'll become eternal and spiritual, be Zoe. Something else you need to know, and I say this over and over again because it's fundamental to our faith. First of all, time is created. Secondly, you have to understand what the soul is. I've said it thousands of times. And I ask people, you know, what is your soul? And they act like I'm asking them how to walk to Mars. Now, nail this down in your theology, what you understand about God. Okay, would you get this? Time is created. Time created at the beginning and end. God did that. And what is your soul? Your soul is everything that is not flesh and blood. Do you remember that? You got to remember that. It's the spiritual part of you. It's who you really are. It's who I really am. And that soul is made for eternity. And this shell that we call this flesh is not made for eternity. Do you understand that? But Jesus Christ came into the world, okay. He brought in us Zoe, divine life, and he put it in perfectly harmony with our biological life so that when we receive him, even though we're still biological in this life, we have a Zoe, we have a divine life in us. And that Zoe will keep us and hold us in good stead as to who you are and who I am. Our identity will be intact in eternity, and we'll get a resurrection body that's equipped to live in eternity. Hope I didn't go too fast for anybody. This is fundamental. This is basic. And we must have this down. Time is created. Our soul is who we really are. Who we are, really are is not any of this, folks. This will be gone away, but we'll get that prototype of the resurrected body of Jesus, and that resurrected body of Jesus, which you will have, what I will have, we'll have within it that Zoe, if we receive that Zoe, which is Christ in this life. Now let me say, in other words, another way to put it, is that when we come in this life, we're like statues. A statue. We have life here, but it's just life here. It's biological life. Bios, C.S. Lewis calls it. But then we can have Zoe life, and that's a supernatural life. Now, we have in us the image of God when we're created. We have something of God. We grow. We have some sign of God, but we do not, we have only bios. We do not have Zoe. We're like statues. And this whole world is like a creation of statues, biological life, human life, earthly life. But also there's another dimension. That's Jesus Christ came and he gave a new kind of life. We take Jesus Christ into our life. John 17, oh, the great priestly prayer of Jesus before the end of his life, beautiful. He says, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me and the Holy Spirit is in us and you can come and be a part of the divine dance. Dancing with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're in that relationship because when we receive Christ, we have this Zoe life, this divine life. So this is what we see here in your life and in my life. And therefore, we have life. And you have a lot of problems in this world, but every one of them could be solved by the coming of Christ, by the giving of life, Zoe life, in the lives of so many people who are only living biological lives. Have you noticed that around the world today, country after country after country is in serious trouble? Have you noticed that? Do you read enough? Do you understand? Do we read the news enough? And all of a sudden, here's another country in South America, another country in Central America, another country in Europe, another country in Asia, another country. And all of a sudden, we see so many, many, many countries all the way in the world in a desperate situation. Desperate situations. Revolution, revenge, murder, mayhem, all kinds of problems. Let me show you something. Where a country is horrendous, that country is worshiping a horrendous religion. Now follow me. If you are worshiping a horrendous religion, you will become a horrendous person, and a country that has horrendous worship, horrendous religion, inevitably becomes a horrendous country. Every single time. I'll illustrate it. If I were looking at the moon and I had a telescope here, and that telescope was dirty on the end, the lens were cracked, and I would see the moon as dirty, dim, cracked, I'd have an imperfect picture of the moon, would I not? Right? But you see, this is where we have religion that is not true, a representation of the living God. You see dimly, dustly, and we do not understand that God. And we have that God who accommodates our needs. We have a God that's not the true and living God. So we turn our eyes on that which is not true. We worship a God that is not truly God. What happens to our life happens to all the people in the country who have a kind of falsified view of God and a phony view of religion. It always happens. It always happens. So we come and see what Paul is teaching here in our scripture. He's teaching Timothy. Timothy. Timothy was a part of that missionary group, remember? There was Paul and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and Peter and that whole group that went out bringing the good news of Zoe life has come into the world. God has come into the world to save and redeem and to salvage. You receive him as Lord. He will be your Savior, and he will change your life and give you a new life, not just a biological, natural life, but a life that has Zoe, a life that is for now and eternity. Now, what do we do with this Zoe life? Many of us receive Christ. How is that Zoe life coming alive in your life and in my life? The problem is, we know we have a biological life. At one point, we receive Jesus, that divine supernatural life, that spiritual life that we have, but it's grown dark, it's grown dim, and we're not alive. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. That's Zoe. Life. Do you have life? Do I have life? What happens to us when we don't have life? There's a lot of verses in the Bible I lean on, but there's one verse I absolutely know is totally accurate. The wages of sin is death. Whoa, I wish you had to pick that one out. How do we know that's true? It's because where there is sin, God is never there. And when God is not in a place, that place is a dark place. And nothing grows in the dark. When the light is taken out, when God is not operating in your life and my life, that Zoe is not spilling over through your life and through my life, it gets dark, and that which there shrivels up and it dies. Nothing can live in the dark. But notice something. Light always defeats darkness. Revenge, murder, mayhem, all kinds of problems. Let me show you something. Where a country is horrendous, that country is worshiping a horrendous religion. Now follow me. If you are worshiping a horrendous religion, you will become a horrendous person, and a country that has horrendous worship, horrendous religion, inevitably becomes a horrendous country. Every single time. I'll illustrate it. If I were looking at the moon and I had a telescope here, and that telescope was dirty on the end, the lens were cracked, and I would see the moon as dirty, dim, cracked, I'd have an imperfect picture of the moon, would I not? Right? But you see, this is where we have religion that is not true, a representation of the living God. You see dimly, dustly, and we do not understand that God. And we have that God who accommodates our needs. We have a God that's not the true and living God. So we turn our eyes on that which is not true. We worship a God that is not truly God. What happens to our life happens to all the people in the country who have a kind of falsified view of God and a phony view of religion. It always happens. It always happens. So we come and see what Paul is teaching here in our scripture. He's teaching Timothy. Timothy was a part of that missionary group, remember? There was Paul and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and Peter and that whole group that went out bringing the good news of Zoe life has come into the world. God has come into the world to save and redeem and to salvage. You receive him as Lord. He will be your Savior, and he will change your life and give you a new life, not just a biological, natural life, but a life that has Zoe, a life that is for now and eternity. Now, what do we do with this Zoe life? Many of us receive Christ. How is that Zoe life coming alive in your life and in my life? The problem is, we know we have a biological life. At one point, we receive Jesus, that divine supernatural life, that spiritual life that we have, but it's grown dark, it's grown dim, and we're not alive. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. That's Zoe. Life. Do you have life? Do I have life? What happens to us when we don't have life? There's a lot of verses in the Bible I lean on, But there's one verse I absolutely know is totally accurate. The wages of sin is death. Whoa, I wish you had to pick that one out. How do we know that's true? It's because where there is sin, God is never there. And when God is not in a place, that place is a dark place, and nothing grows in the dark. When the light is taken out, when God is not operating in your life and my life, that Zoe is not spilling over through your life and through my life, it gets dark, and that which there shrivels up and it dies. Nothing can live in the dark. But notice something. Light always defeats darkness.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Psalm 103:1. A tuning fork is able to create the perfect pitch of a musical note, helping musicians get their instruments performance ready. In the same way, all the strings of our lives are being tuned by God. Through all of life's ins and outs and ups and downs, God the Father is running His loving hands over the strings of your life and my life like a harp. One by one, He tunes them back to His perfect pitch. And in case you're wondering, the tuning fork He uses to establish the pitch is our verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. It's worship. Worship wants us to adore Him on bended knee with all we are and all we have. Then with His perfect touch, our lives, your life and my life, will become a tune that glorifies Him because we are in tune with Him.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you, and we'd love to help you further by sending you Dr. Young's series, Know the Bible, Grace in Action, as our thanks for your gift of support. This three-message resource invites you to experience God's grace at work through every moment of your life, even the messy ones. Struggling with doubt? God gives grace to believe. Feeling worthless and unseen? He gives grace to thrive in your spiritual gifting. Burden for others. He gives grace to share His good news with boldness. Drawn from the New Testament examples of Thomas, Stephen, and Timothy, this series will encourage you that no matter how messy or mundane life gets, God is there with you, for you, giving grace for what you need. So call now to request your copy of Know the Bible, Grace in Action, as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening in today. Be sure to come back tomorrow for more proven truth and the conclusion of Dr. Ed Young's message about how God can use you to draw others to Himself.
You are listening to WWBC, Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
The church is a hospital. Sick people are welcome. I'm not saying that if you have a problem, you shouldn't come to church with your problem.
Dr. Tony Evans says the church is here to offer help to anyone who wants real healing.
And so if you come with a weakness, if you come with a sin, fine. But come with an attitude, I don't mind the scalpel.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. God can do amazing things through the church, but only when it's healthy. Today, Dr. Evans points out how some churches can actually do more harm than good and discusses how your church can avoid that fate. Let's join him.
The Jesus that far too many churches have is not the Jesus who wrote to the churches in Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, this is no mamby-pamby milquetoast Jesus. This is no nice, smooth skin, ivory soaked hand Savior. This is the Jesus with calluses on his hands. This is the Jesus Christ who speaks with the voice, John says in verse 15, of many waters, thunderous in his statements. This is the Jesus, verse 16 says, where the sword comes out of his mouth. In fact, when John, verse 17, ran into this Jesus, he says he fell like a dead man. When's the last time Jesus made you do that? Because if the impact of the Lord of the church doesn't ever make its members fall as dead men, we don't know who we're dealing with. And Satan has caused us to reduce Jesus to someone other than the Lord of the universe and the head of the church. John is on the Isle of Patmos on his final days, and he gets a vision from God, and it is the book of Revelation. Unlike any other book in the New Testament, this book offers a special blessing to those who read it. Verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. It's a hard book to understand, but a powerful book to read. Because when you've read it, you come to understand God is not playing games. He is dead serious. And while it's a book about the prophecy, of the future, it's a book written to the church in the present. Verse 11 says, God tells John, write a book of what you see and send it to the seven churches. Now in the Bible, the word seven is the number of perfection. In other words, whenever you see something is seven, it means complete. So while this was written to seven churches of Asia Minor, it was the complete message that God wanted to give his church regarding how they are to function under the lordship of Jesus Christ in opposition to the deception of the devil. And that's why he begins the chapter letting you see who Jesus is. Letting you see that this one who, according to verse 14, had hair white like white wool, like snow, whose eyes were a flame of fire and feet like brandished bronze that glowed like in a furnace, the voice of many waters, that Jesus, and no other Jesus, is the Jesus to whom the church responds. So what's the point of the message to the seven churches? It's simply this. Jesus and only Jesus is the standard by which the people of God function. And when the people of God function in accordance with that standard, then the church is the church. Now, when you see a British person in London look up and then make an adjustment on his watch, that meant he was looking at something. And what he was looking at is Big Ben. Big Ben is that towering clock that serves as the reflection of the official time. And if your time on your little clock doesn't match the time on Big Ben, you must adjust your little clock to Ben's time, because Big Ben is the standard. Well, what we want to do is stop other people and say, what time do you have? Jesus is Big Ben. And he wants our church to adjust its ministry, its program, its thinking to who Jesus, the Lord of the church, is. And so, Jesus has seven messages, each given to one church. And if any church takes all seven messages, it will be a church that beats the devil rather than a church beaten by the devil. Now, I want you to know something. I want you to know the difference as we go into these seven principles between your standing and your state. 1 John 5:5 says that anybody who has come to Christ is an overcomer. That's very important. If you have come to Jesus Christ, you're not trying to make it. You have already made it. You are an overcomer. And that's why the most important thing this church can do for you as one of its members is to teach you about your position in Christ. Because as long as you don't think you're an overcomer, you will not overcome. That is why even though John says in 1 John 5:5, you have already overcome, he in his message to the seven churches says, now to him who overcomes. In other words, you can overcome by position, but not be an overcomer by practice. It is possible to have a right relationship with God and never experience the power of God. It is possible to be on your way to heaven and never have experienced heaven come down to earth. That is possible to be an overcomer who does not overcome. Because you have not matched your position with your practice. What does he say to the church? He says seven things as he writes a letter to the angel. Spiritual warfare, it is given by angels through human messengers. First of all, number one, to the church at Ephesus, verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, write to the seven churches. Church number one, it is the lesson of love. He says in verse 2, I know your deeds, I know your toil, I know your perseverance. I know you cannot endure evil men. I know you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and that you have found them to be false, and that you have perseverance, have endured for my name's sake, have not grown weary. I know you are a pretty good looking Bible church. But, verse 4, I have this against you, you have left your first love. What is the lesson that we must learn? Lesson number one is that if we want to see the authority of the risen Christ, Revelation chapter 1, operating in our church, we must never let program replace passion. This church had a great program. This church believed all the right things. It had doctrinal soundness. It had teachers that were potent. It had all of the right set of truth, but it didn't have first love. God never means for the 100 or so ministries that we have here to serve people to replace our passion for Jesus Christ. And it is possible to be a church with every T crossed, every I dotted, every program conceivable and be dead as a doorknob because we lose sight of Christ. If there's one thing that's impacted me in this past year, it is to pursue Christ over program and not to let program replace Christ. It's right to have good doctrine, but good doctrine ought to help you to love Christ more. It's right to take a stand for the truth, but the truth should make you love Christ more. So if you know more and are enjoying it less, it means your spiritual priorities are off. If you have more doctrine, more truth, more programs, more this, more that, but the fire is gone. It's like I said about marriage. Most people date to marry when in the Bible you ought to marry to date. Most people do all that dating up front and they get real boring after they get married. They wonder what happened to the fire. They got it backwards. They dated to marry rather than married to date. Because when you marry to date, you still have a program, but the program is designed to keep the passion alive. And so we want to evaluate everything I do. Every church evaluates whatever it does to make sure we have not left our first love. It's like the husband who says to the wife, I don't love you anymore, but don't worry, nothing much is going to change. I don't love you anymore, but I'm still going to go to work. I don't love you anymore, but I'm still going to bring my money home. I don't love you anymore, but I'm still not going to run around. I don't love you anymore, but I'm still not going to do. I have a program I'm going to keep even though I don't love you anymore. What mate wants that kind of relationship? What savior wants that kind of relationship? The first message to the church in the city of Ephesus, with its satanic center, the Temple of Diana, that was controlling the agenda of the day, is don't lose your passion for Christ. Whenever you spend more time doing your program than you do being in God's presence, your priorities are off. And that's why the most important thing this church is going to do in the days to come is to become a praying church. Because if we're a praying church, we're going to get God's attention. And when we get God's attention, he'll make sense of the programs, and the programs will produce rather than them being an end in themselves.
And Dr. Evans will examine how the church, even if under persecution, can properly function without fear when he continues our study in a moment. First, though, I want to tell you about the perfect follow-up resource for our current series, Tony's powerful book, Victory in Spiritual Warfare. It'll help you discover how much of what you chalk up to life just being hard is really the result of the invisible battle going on around you. You'll also learn how to break down the devil's strongholds and keep your defenses solid. Right now, when you make a contribution to help support Tony's ministry, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Victory in Spiritual Warfare or Prayers for Victory in Spiritual Warfare, your choice, along with all 12 full-length messages on CD or instantly downloadable MP3s from Tony's current 2-volume audio series on spiritual warfare. This special package is only available through Monday, so visit TonyEvans.org today or call our resource request line at 1-800-800-3222. It never closes, so there's no need to wait. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans will return right after this.
Impactful, amazing, intense, thought-provoking. That's how just a few students describe their experience since enrolling in the Tony Evans Training Center. The best part is, the Training Center is wherever you and your online connection are. Going beyond a Sunday sermon, these compelling Bible study courses take a much deeper look at Scripture, the Bible's writers, social issues of today, and so much more. Log on today to learn more at TonyEvansTraining.org. TonyEvansTraining.org. Explore the kingdom anytime, anywhere.
Secondly, to the church at Smyrna. The angel of the Lord to the church at Smyrna writes, he puts in verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's a lesson of faithfulness. He says to the church at Smyrna, don't throw me away when the going gets tough. When the going gets tough, don't stop standing up for me. Or to put it another way, don't just be a convenient church made up of convenient Christians who only serve me when they're being blessed. These believers were going through a tough time. They were going through tribulation. Many of them were poor, and things were not working out perhaps as they would like due to their standing in Jesus Christ. Our job as a church is not to please everybody else. Our job is to please the Lord, and sometimes everybody else won't like it. And we're not here to win friends and influence people. The church is not here to win a popularity contest. Because when the Savior took a stand, he wasn't popular in many areas. So if we're going to be a church that Jesus is proud of and that he's going to empower, it means that during tough times, we will not bail out on the Savior. You know, we live in a day of quitters. People jump out of their marriages when the time gets tough. When the time gets tough, like the little girl who saw her grandmother. Grandmother had on these thick wedding rings, these old thick wedding rings. She said, Grandmother, boy, back then when y'all got married, those wedding rings sure were thick. She said, yeah, darling, because when we got married, wedding rings were made to last. But when we get to death, well, I didn't know he was like this. I'm gone. I quit. I want to back up, regroup, and come back at it. Everybody wants to quit. Jesus says, if you want to know my authority, you cannot quit just because times are tough. You can't bail out just because things are hard. You can't run just because times are down. And today we live in this consumer generation. People come to church and then they want to leave the church and join another church. Why? Because that church is not ministering to my needs. Okay? Well, maybe if you'd minister to somebody else's needs, God would let the church minister to you. People want to quit when the going gets tough rather than be submitted to the authority of Christ. That's the call to faithfulness. Thirdly, the church at Pergamum, verse 12. To the angel of the church at Pergamum write. This is the third thing. It's the lesson of compromise. He says in verse 13, I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's throne is. So, this was referring to the throne of Zeus. The throne of Zeus was on a hill in Pergamum. And remember, behind every idol or false god is a demon. So he calls it, rather than calling it the throne of Zeus, he calls it the throne of the devil, because behind every idol is the devil or one of his demons. And you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some of your members, hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idol, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. This was a cultural church. This was a compromising church. This was a church that would preach right sermons, verse 2, but not expect members to live right lives. This was a church that says, the preacher can preach it, but we don't have to live it. It was a compromising church. One of the reasons today that we are not seeing the power of God is there's too much compromise. We want to make everybody happy. Listen, when you take a stand, people are going to be uncomfortable. When you say that sex outside of marriage, any kind of sex outside of marriage, is sin, some people are not going to come to your church. Okay? Now, it's not popular, especially today in the 21st century, but it's what God says. The teaching of Balaam was promoting idolatry and committing acts of immorality, and it was okayed. Rather than call the church to a higher standard, they were preaching the truth. He says that in verse 13, you have the basic truth. You didn't deny my name. You didn't deny my faith, but you had a compromising ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. The church is a hospital. Sick people are welcome. I'm not at all saying that if you have a problem, you shouldn't come to church with your problem. I am saying, but like a hospital, the job of the church is to perform surgery, not to make you feel better about being sick. The job of the church is not to let you occupy a room and let you skip surgery because you just want to be in the hospital a day. The job of the church is to perform spiritual surgery. People want to bring false doctrine and get it set up in the church. And so Balaam destroyed Israel by compromise, by lowering the standard. And so if you come with a weakness, if you come with a sin, fine, come. But come with an attitude, I don't mind the scalpel. It's easy to say amen to them nice things. Big Ben, I heard amen. Let's all love Jesus. Amen. Let's all follow Jesus. Amen. Let's cut out compromise. We don't want that kind of sermon. But that's okay, because if you amen all my sermons, that means I'm not preaching right. In fact, if I amen all my sermons, I'm not preaching right. Because some sermons ought to make you squirm in your seat. Some sermons ought to make you sweat, get nervous. Some sermons ought to make you pull out a handkerchief and do that. Sermons ought to promote guilt. People ought to say, well, I don't think the preacher should make you feel guilty. If you have something to feel guilty about, you ought to feel guilty. That is exactly how you should feel. And one of the things that we must address is compromise. I must address it in my life. You must address it in your life, because God has called us to a higher standard. And if we want to see this Christ of chapter 1, we must deal with the issue of compromise. The church is to be visibly different. It is not to win a popularity contest. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15 says, "What fellowship have light with darkness?" Some of you ladies, you want to marry a non-Christian man, because he's the only man you didn't found. You want to save him after you get married. Bible calls that compromise. The biblical standard is, I know it's radical, but the biblical standard is singleness before compromise. It's the biblical standard. You say, but that is not normal. Right. But we're talking about heavenly places. We're talking about stuff that's supernatural, not stuff that's normal. We're not trying to be normal. We're trying to be biblical. Yeah, but everybody else. Now, what do you tell your kid when they tell you everybody else? I ain't feeding everybody else. I'm not providing a house for everybody else. Everybody else ain't getting on my nerves like you are. It's not no everybody else. This is our house. And Joshua would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No compromise. You go with the other gods. No compromise. And if you're compromising in your life, you need to confess it as a sin. Stop calling it culturally acceptable. Stop calling it everybody else does it. And say, that's compromise, that's sin. By God's grace, I have been made an overcomer, so I'm going to stop it. So if we want to see the Christ of chapter 1 working in this body, in this midst, in this church, defeating Satan even though we live in its midst, no compromise.
Dr. Tony Evans with a call for all believers to stand firm in their devotion to the Lord. Now, before we finish up today, I want to encourage you to look into getting a copy of Tony's current teaching series called Spiritual Warfare, a set of 12 messages that'll help you readjust your spiritual armor. It contains today's message, as well as plenty of material we won't have time to present on the air. As I mentioned earlier, it's yours with our thanks when you make a donation toward Tony's ministry. And as a special bonus, we'll also let you choose a copy of either Victory in Spiritual Warfare or Prayers for Victory in Spiritual Warfare, two powerful books from Dr. Evans that build on what we've been learning in this series. Take advantage of this special bundle of resources before time runs out by visiting TonyEvans.org or call our resource request line at 1-800-800-3222 any time of the day or night. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222 or online at TonyEvans.org. Is there a connection between a church's history and its health? Well, Dr. Evans will answer that question tomorrow, as he talks about ways to keep Satan from trivializing your congregation. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palmbay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL COCO, 99.9 FM.
Which of your five major senses is the most complex? Is it the sense of sight? The sense of hearing? As you'll learn on today's Creation Moment, the most complex sense is actually your sense of smell. And now our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
What determines the sorts of smells that we like and dislike? Is it nature or nurture? Do we like the smells of the environment in which we were brought up? Or are our likes and dislikes inherited from previous generations? Scientists at the University of Campinas in Brazil have done some interesting work on the subject. The olfactory sense is by far the most complex of our senses. Our eyes basically work with three kinds of sensors arranged around the three primary colors. Taste involves 49 different receptors, but can be approximated by five primary tastes. However, the number of different olfactory sensors numbers into the thousands, with at least 10 primary scents, though there could be more. Brazilian scientists showed, as expected, that the construction of the olfactory sensors in the noses of laboratory mice was mostly determined by genetics. However, they placed genetically different mice in similar olfactory environments, and genetically similar mice in different smelling environments, to see if environmental characteristics had any influence on these receptors. They did. The genetic factor was the most important, but there was a significant difference between receptors in genetically similar mice placed in different environments. It's interesting that in the Bible, prayer is likened to an aroma ascending to the Lord. This is the reason for much of the symbolism of aromatic sacrifices, both from the smell of cooking and from the scents produced by skilled perfumers. God desires an environment of sweet-smelling prayer for us, and this is clearly the best environment for us to be in.
Visit us online at creationmoments.com, where you'll find thousands of free biblical creation resources, articles, radio show transcripts, videos, and much more.
You feel like you're on fire. Your insides are burning. You feel pressure under your ribs and an acid taste in your mouth. You have heartburn, a most unpleasant yet all too common sensation. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. Although aggravated by citrus juice, tomato sauces, caffeine, chili powder, pepper, and alcohol, heartburn is caused by a relaxation of the valve-like muscle that keeps the digestive juices where they belong. This allows stomach acid to take an unbidden upward swing back into your esophagus and throat. Your best bet for keeping the heartburn on ice is to avoid the irritators, get weight in control, and keep the gastric acids neutralized by eating often. Small meals, more often through the day, is just what the doctor ordered.
Learn how you can win back your health through a smart way strategy. The tools you need are available at PamSmith.com. That's PamSmith.com.